Well, again, good morning. We are in a series called Choose Joy, walking through the book of Philippians. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, if you want to go ahead and start making your way there. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 is where we'll be today. So I can remember when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I begged and begged and begged my parents for a guitar. I wanted to learn how to play the guitar, and I thought that I was going to teach myself. So I remember leading up to my birthday, I begged for this guitar. I begged. I really wanted it. And they bought it for me. They surprised me with it on my birthday. They bought me this beautiful guitar, and I opened the gift, and I was excited and things like that. And I can remember I played that guitar for about 17 minutes. So for like the first 17, I was in love with that guitar. And then I just kind of set it off to the side. And I never really used it. I never learned how to play. I never picked it up again. I kind of let it sit in the corner of my room and collect dust. So get this. I received this free gift, but I never used it. I never used the gift that I'd been given. And so thinking back all these years later, I think back to where I could have been in terms of playing the guitar if I had actually used the gift that I'd been given, if I had learned how to play the guitar. And I think this is the point Paul is trying to make in our passage today. As followers of Jesus, we've been given the gift of salvation. Amen? We've been given the gift of salvation. But we don't just sit back and do nothing with our gift. Every day, as long as we are alive on this earth, we continue to work out our salvation. We continue to grow in it. We continue to mature in it. We can continue to figure out what it means to be a child of God and allow the Spirit to work in our lives so that we can impact the world around us. We don't just tuck our salvation away in the corner. We use it and we grow in it. Amen? So with that, if you would please stand with me as we read from God's word from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Sorry. 12 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on that day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the amazing word of God. You may be seated. Church, don't rush past the very first word Paul uses in our passage today. Did you catch what it was? Did you see what it was? It's that word, therefore. So I had a Bible teacher tell us once that whenever you're reading the Bible and you see the word therefore, you need to stop and figure out what that therefore is there for. What that therefore is there for. So therefore is a word that Paul used frequently. In fact, he used it anywhere between 70 to 80 times in all of his letters. And whenever he used it, it was intentional because it was designed to link, or it was designed to connect what he just said to what he was about to say. So you can think about the word therefore whenever you see Paul use it. Think about it like the connector on train cars. So there was important stuff that he just said before, And there's important things that he's about to say after. And the word therefore connects everything, and it keeps the main idea moving in the same direction. So for Paul, the point of using the word therefore was this. Don't forget what I just said, because it's important for what I'm about to tell you. So in our passage today, Paul acknowledges that they've been obedient. In fact, he says, you've been always obedient. And then he tells them to work out their salvation. But he starts off by using the word therefore, which means we need to go back and see what he just told them, because it's important for what he's going to say today. So what did he just tell them? Well, if you go back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago, look how he ended that section of his letter. This was 2 weeks ago. And every tongue acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as Paul ended that section, he used a very important word to describe Jesus. He says, Jesus is Lord. And what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Because that's not a word that we often use in our language today. Well, an accurate modern day translation would be the word boss. Boss would be like a modern day translation. Someone who has power, authority, and control. So Jesus is Lord means he's your boss. But not just your boss in some areas of your life, but your boss, and I want you to hear me, this is important for us today, your boss in every area of your life. He's your boss. He wants to be your boss on how you manage your time, on how you manage your money, on how you manage your emotions, on how you manage your career, on how you manage your marriage, your singleness, your goals in life, the daily decisions that you make, what you eat, what you drink, what you watch on TV, what you look at on your phone, how long you look at something on your phone, what you listen to. When you declare that Jesus is Lord, that means you acknowledge that Jesus has daily full control over your life. Not just sometimes, but daily control over your life. So think about it like this. One of my best friends in life, his name is Bryant. He was the best man in our wedding. And about two or three times a year, Bryant and I will call or text each other just to like check in and see how things are going. It's the exact opposite with Jesus. Jesus doesn't want to just check in with us every so often to see how things are going. He wants to have an active part in every part of your life here on earth. And not only an active part, but he wants to have the authoritative part. He wants to be the boss. But it's, as we look at this, it's also important to remember why does Jesus want to be your boss? Why does he want to be boss? Well, it's not just because he wants to be a mean dick. You know, he don't want to be a mean dictator and make our lives miserable and tell us what to do and not to do so they can't have any fun. It's because he loves us. He loves us more than we will ever realize. And not only that, this is why he wants to have daily access to your life, because he knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for your money. He knows what's best for your marriage. He knows what's best for your time, for your career, for your physical fitness, for your mental health. He knows what's best for us. That's why he wants to be Lord of our life. So going back to our passage for today, here's the connection that Paul is making from 2 weeks ago and then today. Yes, Jesus is your Savior. He died on the cross. He rose again. He saved us. Jesus is our Savior. But he's also your Lord. He's the Lord of your life. And therefore, when you remember that, when you remember he's your Lord, that should like cause us to do something. It should invoke a response in us. We should do something about Jesus being our Lord. And what is that response? Well, look what he tells them in verse 12, to always obey. They always obey, not just sometimes, not just when we feel like it, but we always obey. So Paul is pointing out that the reason the Philippians have been able to always obey is because they keep at the forefront of their mind every day that Jesus is their Lord. So reading this, church, this gives us the formula for consistent obedience in our lives. When you remember who Jesus is, when you remember that he's your Lord, on a daily basis, not just when you feel like it, not just when you wake up and you really want to obey Jesus today, not just when you feel it, not just when it's popular, when you remember it all the time, and then you submit to his lordship, that allows us to be consistently obedient. And as you do that, you're working out your salvation. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Amen? All right. Jesus, he's our Lord. So he wants to have access to every part of our life. But there's also a way that we should work out our salvation. Look what Paul says. He says, do it with what? With fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. So when we read those words, fear and trembling, it's easy for our brains to automatically think about them in a negative sense. Fear and trembling. Those sound like bad things. Who wants to fear and tremble all the time? None of us want to fear and tremble all the time. But in this context, it doesn't mean to do something because you're scared. So this doesn't mean to be a Christian who lives in a state of constant fear and anxiety. This isn't what this means. It also doesn't mean to have an unhealthy fear of God, as if like you're scared because at any moment he's going to strike you dead because you messed up and did something wrong. Instead, here's what that phrase fear and trembling translates into: to have a correct heart posture toward authority. That's what it means, to have a correct heart posture toward authority, meaning to make sure your heart is right towards someone who is in authority over you, to have a proper level of reverence and respect for that person. And so it's interesting, Paul actually uses this exact phrase in 2 Corinthians when he talks about sending to them a man named Titus. Paul had given Titus a certain level of authority when he sent him to visit and see how the Corinthians are doing. I want to put this on the screen. So Titus comes back and reports to Paul. Then Paul then writes them this letter. Look what he says. And his affection for you, referring to Titus, is all the greater when he remembers that you are all obedient, receiving him with what? Fear and trembling. So in that passage, that's an example of fear and trembling in an earthly relationship. But in our relationship with God, how does this look? How does it look to have fear and trembling, a proper heart posture towards God in our relationship with him? Well, I think a good way to think about it is the balance of this, the balance of confidence, but not casualness. Confidence, but not casualness. And here's what I mean by that. On one hand, God is our loving Heavenly Father, and as his children, we can go to him with confidence. You can go to God with confidence. He wants us to come with him with a firm assurance that he'll provide for our every need. And so because of that, we don't have to be scared when we go to God. We can approach him with confidence. But on the other hand, because he is sovereign, because he is the Almighty God, we don't approach him too casually. We keep a high level of reverence and a high level of awe for who he is. So we can approach God with confidence, but we don't let that confidence allow us to approach him too casually. Here's an example that I thought about from earlier this week. I remember when I was a freshman in college, my mom called my dorm room. And I could look and see that it was my mom calling. And I answered the phone and I said, "Hey, mom, what's up?" That's what I said, "Hey, mom, what's up?" And my mom was quick to remind me, "I am your mother. I love you. You can always ask me for anything you want. You can come to me at any time you want. If you need something, you can call me. But don't you dare answer the phone by saying, 'What's up?' Because I am your mother. So yes, I'm your mother. I love you, but you show some respect, son." So that's what it's showing here. Like we can have confidence. You can go to God with confidence, knowing that he will provide every need, but we don't want to go to him too casually. So to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it means we always keep in mind who we are in relation to who God is. So how does this look in our lives? Well, when we pray, we can have a level of confidence. Like, you can pray with a level of confidence knowing that God, he hears our prayers. But we don't want to be too casual in our prayers. Why? Because we're praying to the Almighty God. We're praying to a holy God. This is, in the Crawford household, this is one of the things we're trying to teach our children now. Hey, prayer time is serious. This is not the time to be like laughing and joking. This is serious business. So when we pray with confidence, but we don't want to like pray casually. We want to go to God in prayer with some reverence and some seriousness and things like that. So how's your prayer life? When you pray, are you praying with confidence? Or are you praying kind of with some like casualness? Like, does your mind, this, you know, sometimes happens, like, does your mind wander onto other things and, you know, start thinking about other things, maybe even fall asleep? You don't have to admit if you do that, but maybe even fall asleep when you pray. Like, you can pray with confidence, but we don't want to pray casual. Or when you read the Bible, like, you read the Bible, we read the Bible as our loving Heavenly Father speaking to us. His words encourage us and convict us and inspire us, but it's also the very words of God himself. And because of that, we should have a reverence every time we open the Word of God. So you should read the Bible differently than you would any other book. John Grisham is my favorite author. I love to read John Grisham books. I love John Grisham. But I wouldn't read John Grisham the way I would read the Bible, because it's the Word of God. So we want to have a seriousness. Every time you open the Word of God, you can know confidently he's going to speak to you. But you don't want to be too casual when you read the Word of God. Or here's one. When we come to worship. When we come to worship. Yes, we can come and we can fellowship with each other and see how each other are doing. But we have to remember this. More than anything else, we are coming to worship to enter into the presence of the Almighty God. Why is this important? Because if we're not careful, like, going to church can become just like another thing that we do in the course of our week, just like going to the grocery store, going to Costco. You know, whenever we go to Costco, we like to try to make out a list of what we need, and then we go into the store and like, okay, I got this, I got this, I got this. Oh, I need to go get this. And then sometimes if we're not careful, we can come to church with that same kind of attitude. Okay, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this. And we can forget easily, first and foremost, the reason we're here is not to try to do things. It's to enter into the presence of Jesus. So we can come to worship with confidence, knowing that we're going to experience Jesus, but we don't want to come to worship casually. We want to come entering into his spirit. There's a verse in Hebrews 12 that mentions this very thing. I'll put this on the screen here. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Let us be thankful, and so worship God. Look what it says, acceptably, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And as we do that, as you remember Jesus is your Lord, and as you continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, look what happens. Look at verse 13. God works in you. He begins to work in your life to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Here's what that means. As you work out your salvation, God works in your life both internally and externally. Internally, his Holy Spirit begins to shift your will. In other words, he begins to transform your heart's desire. You begin to develop the will to want to do his will. You develop the will to want to do his will. But then he doesn't just stop right there. Externally, he gives you the strength to actually do it, to actually like carry it out, to live it out. So notice the order Paul uses here. Jesus shifts your heart, and then he gives you the will to start to want to live a godly life. Then he gives you the strength to act on that. And I think he does that intentionally, because remember, we can have the desire. You and I, we can have the desire to want to live a godly life, but Jesus gives us the strength to actually do it. Paul lays this out beautifully in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about having he talks about having the desire to do something, knowing the good he ought to do, but still doing the wrong thing sometimes. But then if you read the end of chapter 7, he talks about how God delivers him from this cycle because of Jesus. So I would say it like this. Jesus moves the wrong things out of our hearts. He moves his things in our hearts. And then he moves them from our hearts to our hands. He gives you the strength to actually start doing the things that he has placed in your heart. Listen, this is real life stuff. This isn't just like a good sounding verse. I know people, I've seen people who have struggled for years to try to like overcome something, to try to do something. They try to do it by themselves over and over and over again. And then they turn to Jesus and they realize Jesus gave them the strength to do it. Some of you know my dad's story. My dad struggled with alcoholism for years and he went to rehab. And treatment and all these other things. He tried by himself to do it over and over again, and then he turned to Jesus. And Jesus not only gave him the will, but he gave him the act. This is how lives are changed. This is how lives are changed. It's not by trying harder and harder and harder. Maybe I'll do this. No, it's about trusting Jesus to will and to act in accordance with his good purpose. So if you are struggling today, if you feel like, man, I just can't get over this thing. Why can't I just get over this issue in my life? Why just can't I get over this hump in the road? Is this always going to be a thing in my life? Am I always going to keep running up against this barrier in my life? You have the desire, but you can't keep doing it by yourself. Listen, Jesus gives us the will and he gives us the power to act on it. So you keep your hand in the hand of the Savior to will and to act. And when we allow the Spirit to move in our lives and change our will and change our action, what does that do? It gives you a testimony that you can share with the world about the power of God. This is why we talked about this about a month ago. This is why it's so important to take time every so often to think about where God has brought you from and what he has delivered you from. Where God has brought you from and what he has delivered you from. And then we can share that, what Jesus has done. Listen, you have a testimony. If you are a child of God, you have a testimony about the will of God and then the act of God in your life. And you share that. You share that with the world. And when you share that, what Jesus has done, that can make us stand out in a world that is desperately trying to find answers to the pain that it's in. People all around us are trying to find answers. And you can share your testimony that there is a person who can take your sins and your struggles and being stuck in the mud in the deepest, darkest parts of your life and give you a new heart, change your desires, put a new desire in your life and make you behave like a new person, and his name is Jesus, to will and to act. But you know what else makes us stand out in the world? How we carry ourselves as the body of believers. Look what Paul says next. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. So notice what Paul does here. He reminds them that they live in a warped and crooked generation. There's no getting around that. No getting around that. It's not like they can go and like escape living in a warped and crooked generation. But there's something they could do or not do, that is, that can make them stand out from the sinfulness and darkness around them. And it's interesting. It has nothing to do with like trying to memorize laws. It has nothing to do with like starting to try to observe rituals and festivals. It has nothing to do with like how long their prayers was. It has nothing to do with how fast the church was growing. It was when they did everything without grumbling and arguing. That's what would make them stand out. That's what the world would notice. Why? Because one of the hallmarks of a warped and crooked generation is the sheer amount of arguing and complaining and grumbling. Just think about it. You don't have to look too far. Arguing and complaining and grumbling is everywhere you turn. On social media, on the radio, on TV. It's almost like we can't escape it, right? Like we're surrounded. We're in this society of just like no one seems content. Everyone is arguing about something, whether it be politics or the weather or something like that or anything. No one seems to be content anymore. Everyone is just arguing with each other or grumbling about something. Here's what Paul is saying. If that attitude seeps into the church, that could be a turnoff. That could be a turnoff to people seeking the church. Listen to this quote from a scholar that I've been reading named George Guthrie. As the world looks at believers caught up in grumbly, conflict-ridden churches, they understandably say, they are no different from us. Like, if someone sees all the arguing and complaining and grumbling outside the church, and then they come to church and see the exact same thing, what are they going to think? Well, the people inside the church are no different from the people outside the church. But the church should be different. Which is why Paul says this is the thing that can make you shine like stars in the sky. Because everyone is arguing. Everyone is grumbling. But the church should be different. Listen, I want to share this with you. I have a vision for Antioch Community Church, that we will be a church that impacts not just Northeast Minneapolis, but the entire Twin Cities for the kingdom of God. The entire Twin Cities. People who can come from all over this metro area. And when people come, when they visit, they're going to say, there's something different about Antioch. It's not just how much Bible they know, even though they know a lot of Bible. It's not just how much they worship, even though they worship authentically and sincerely. It's the fact that we get along with each other, that we're unified, that we love Jesus, and then our love for Jesus extends to our love for each other. So not grumbling and arguing goes deeper than just you. It has an effect on the world around us. So today, if you find yourself, for whatever reason, in this pattern of grumbling and arguing and complaining, trust Jesus to help us with that. Amen? We trust Jesus with that. And this doesn't mean that the church, so when Paul wrote this doesn't mean that the church at Philippi would never have conflict or differences of opinions. It doesn't mean that they had to see, hear me on this, it doesn't mean that they had to see eye to eye on every issue. What it does mean is that they were called to not grumble unnecessarily and not argue unnecessarily. And most importantly, they were called to live what? In unity. That's what would make them shine like stars. That's what makes us shine like stars. And then when they do this, when they continue to shine in this dark world and work out their salvation, look what will eventually happen. Look at this verse. And then this is Paul now speaking to them. He says, I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. So Paul uses the word boast, but that doesn't mean to brag. In this context, it means to celebrate. That's what it means. It means to celebrate. So notice what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, a day is coming when if they keep working out their salvation, he's going to be able to stand before Jesus one day and celebrate that he didn't run in vain for them. In other words, that all the work that he put in and all the sweat and the blood and the tears and the prayers and the letters and praying for them, that wasn't for nothing. But notice his boasting is not in himself or how strong he was or how he didn't give up. That's not what his boasting is. His boasting, his celebrating is in the fact that they became all who Jesus wanted them to become. That what is what he's going to celebrate. So what Paul is showing us here is that part of you, part of us working out our salvation is helping others work out their salvation. And as you do that, as you like come alongside people and through the help of the Holy Spirit, as you help them become all who Jesus has called them to be, then one day you're going to stand before Jesus. You're going to stand before Jesus. And you can also celebrate that the work you put in with someone, with anyone, you didn't run in vain. This is why I thought about this earlier. This is why you're never just doing something when it comes to church and ministry. Hear me on that. Hear me clear on this. You're never just doing something. So you're never just teaching kids men. What are you doing? You're helping the next generation to work out their salvation. You're never just leading a community group. You're helping your group work out their salvation. You're never just leading a DNA group. You're helping people work out their salvation. You're never just leading worship or just leading prayer or just setting up for the tables or just setting up for communion or just being a service coordinator. You're never just doing it. You're setting an environment that helps people work out their salvation. And listen, it may be hard. Like walking alongside people and helping them work out their faith can be hard. Look what Paul says, in fact, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, meaning even if I have to like give up my life and give up what I want and give it up and give it up and give it up, even if things get hard for me, we keep going because it's worth it. So listen, work out your salvation and you can help others work out their salvation. You're never just doing something. Here at Antioch, you're never just doing something. Even if it seems minor or menial or whatever it is, you're setting an atmosphere that can help other people become who God has called them to be. And then one day, even if it doesn't seem like it right now, one day you can stand before Jesus and you can celebrate that all the work you put in, you did not run in vain. Or maybe right now you're tired because you're a parent and you're like trying to like do things for your kids and you're running. You feel like nothing is working or nothing is sticking. You're trying to pray with your kids. You're trying to read the Bible with them. Listen, you continue to work out your salvation and help them work out their salvation. Then like Paul said, one day we will stand before Jesus and we can boast, celebrate, that we got to walk alongside them and see them become all who Jesus called them to be. This is why we don't give up on our fellow brothers and sisters when things get hard. Because we're helping them to work out their salvation as we work out our salvation. And this is why we don't give up on people when we don't see immediate results. Because working out salvation is a process. But what do we do? What do? We continue to always obey. And we continue to work out our salvation. And then because of that, like Paul says at the very end, he says, because of that, I rejoice. And I encourage you to do what? It's the title of our series, Choose Joy. So because God allows us to work and partner, we can choose joy. So keep your hand in the hand of Jesus and continue to work out your salvation. Don't just put your salvation in a corner and let it collect dust. Work it out. And when we do that, we will shine among them like stars in the sky. That is my prayer. That is my vision for our church. When people come here, be like, wow, this church, they shine among them like stars in the sky. And we're not boasting just to try to make ourselves look good. We're boasting in how good God is. Amen? And then remember, part of that may be simply submitting to Jesus to will and to act according to his good purpose. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you that you've called us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Help us, Jesus. Help us to consistently obey you. Help us to approach you with confidence, but not too casual, because you are a holy God. Help us, Jesus, to not argue and grumble and complain. We want to shine among them like stars in the sky. We need your help. And then one day, like Paul says, we can stand before you on the day of Christ and celebrate that we didn't run in vain. We thank you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.